out here in the ambulance right now, thinking that she had a heart attack. And so, if we could, let's bow our heads. As a matter of fact, right now, they're working on her. So, let's lift her up in prayer. Father God, we don't know exactly what's going on with Pat. We just know that her chest is hurting and she feels like she's having a heart attack. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent the ambulance quickly. We thank you, Lord, that those who are professionals, who are trained to do this, are administering care to her. Lord God, we just lift her up to you. We know that she loves you and desires to spend eternity with you. And so, Father, we don't know if this is the time for that. Lord, certainly we pray we'd have more days with her, but we pray, Lord, that your will would be done. God, just be with her and comfort her. We lift her up to you and we place her in your arms because you created her, you know every inch of her, and you know what's best for her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just jot that down if you want to on your notes. There's an insert in your bulletin to follow along if you'd like, but just a little note to be praying for Pat Horner. We'll update you as we find out more about what's going on. So lots of questions getting asked lately, about the add-on and why we're doing this or that sort of a thing. And so we wanted to do 3 weeks on vision, why it is we're doing what we're doing and what's the big deal and why it matters and that sort of a thing. Because, you know, why add on to a sanctuary? Why add on to a sanctuary? The reason why we add on to a sanctuary is because of every study practically I think ever done, Pastor Rick or someone could tell me if I'm wrong here, but we've read a lot on this, says that once you reach about 80% capacity, you know, that people are going to leave. They're not going to stay because there's not going to be a place for them to sit down with their family. And that ought to be a huge deal to us. We don't want families to come here and not be able to sit together and to walk out and never hear about Jesus Christ. And if we have the resources and the means to be able to do something to fix that, then we want to do that. Why do we want a baptismal? Well, I've been here over 11 years and I've never been able to baptize anybody in this church. And I don't like that. I've baptized in multiple lakes and swimming pools and multiple churches, but I've never baptized here. And I think that robs the church family of an incredibly powerful testimony. And I want us to be able to experience that, because that in and of itself can really light someone on fire to witness that. You know, why do we want more kids' classrooms? Why do we want smart boards in them? You know, why do we want a kid's playground in the back? Because kids matter. Why do we have kid check? Because your kid's safety matters to us. Why do we take the wall out in the youth room so that the youth room's twice its size now? Because we want our youth to have an area designated for them to be able to have their activities. All this stuff is to minister to people. All this stuff is to reach people for Christ. It's not so that we can be bigger or be... It's because we're supposed to be doing that. The bigger question for me as I thought about some of these questions was, the question that ought to be on our hearts is, why is some 80-some percent of churches in the world plateaued or declining? That's a troubling question. It shouldn't be, why are we adding on? Why do we need a baptismal? Why do we need a stew? Why do we need a smart board? Why are 80-some percent plateaued or declining? And those that aren't plateaued or declining, those that are growing, the average growth rate is in single digits. It's not like they're growing leaps and bounds for the most part. That ought to trouble us. It troubles me. You look around and you see less and less church attendance, less and less people involved in church. And we're going to get into that whole involvement period over the next couple of weeks a little deeper. I'm going to let others handle that a little bit. But I think I know what the problem is, and no, I don't have all the answers, but I think that God speaks to us in Genesis 22:7 to start off with. It says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, and you remember this, we talked about this December. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I think all we have to do is take this question that was asked some 4,000 years ago, and we just need to invert it a little bit, because the truth is, in most churches today, the wood is here. The cross of Calvary. The sacrifice, the lamb, is here. Where's the fire? That's what's missing, I think, in a lot of churches. There's no fire. I read a story of a village atheist that never really went to church. Well, one day the church caught on fire, and everybody was running there to put out the fire. And so he's running too, and a guy looks at him and he says, "Man, I've never seen you once run to the church like this before." And he goes, "Well, I've never once seen the church on fire." And that's why a lot of atheists don't run to us and don't run to other churches, because we're not on fire. Where's the fire? The fire can only come from God. The fire can only come through you and I seeking God through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and him doing his thing. I don't know if you noticed, there's something different about this place sometimes when you just feel the thickness, the presence of God through the worship and through some of the things that are going on, and it's just incredible. You're blessed. I'm blessed. And we don't deserve it. And a lot of churches don't have it. I'm not saying we've earned it or something. But that's a really, really cool thing. But we got to do our part to hang on to that. We can't let the fire go out. It's really easy for that to happen. Really easy. It happens every day in churches. So we got to be thoughtful about, okay, what can we do to make sure that we recognize we have the wood, the cross of Calvary, we have the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Where's the fire? You know, I've been to a couple of LaPorte football games, and I've been to a New Prairie football game, and different things like, I hear people talk about hunting, and I like to hunt too. It's one of the few things I get up early for. Fishing, things like that. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but have you noticed there's so much fire and excitement and zeal over so many things of the world, but not the things of God and his church? It's almost like that just doesn't really, people wear their jerseys and they, you know, NFL's here, it's football, you know, we're going to be watching it later today, dedicated, sold out, painted face, you know, the whole deal. We just kind of check the God thing off, check the church thing off, and we just kind of leave it at that. There's not a fire. Jesus spoke in Revelation through John to a church in Ephesus about what would happen if they didn't repent, if they didn't do something about that. He would remove their candlestick, would remove their light. And we don't want that to happen. We got to stay diligent in making sure we're in touch with the Holy Spirit, in touch with what God would have us be doing. It can't never be about us. As soon as it's about you or me, we're in trouble. But there's some things I think the Bible speaks of in Acts chapter 4, and that's where we're going to go if you want to flip in your Bibles to there. But there's some things that we can look at from a church that's on fire, because that's what we want to model, I believe. And these are those things. A church on fire is filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered. Incredible things happen when a church is filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered. First, we see it in verse 8 with Peter, the pastor, if you will. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to these rulers and elders and people." And then if we move to verse 31, we see it again. After they prayed, these are the folks, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There is an undeniable power, and I'll go back to that in case you guys didn't get that first one. There's an undeniable power for the pastors and for the people when they'll tap into prayer and the Holy Spirit. But we got to do that. We need God's power to fulfill our purpose, and we need God's power alone. It can't be manifested by man. It can't be created by programs or gimmicks. It's got to be God. It's absolutely got to be God. That's why the scriptures tell us that only the house that's built on the Lord, built by him, will stand. It can't be built on you or me or whatever, because we come and go. It's got to be built on God. Nothing can substitute this. Other passages for you to look at, if you'd like to in your spare time, write it down. Zechariah. I'm sure you spent a lot of time this week in the book of Zechariah. It's one of your favorites. Chapter 4, verse 6 says very clearly, "Not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." We need him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says that the Spirit came upon them, and they were all empowered to go and to be witnesses all over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer ends of the earth. They had to pray. They had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Can't be about man-made stuff. Look what Paul says here about it in 1 Corinthians. And Paul was the greatest ever, other than Christ, preaching and sharing the gospel. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I can really relate to that. Seriously? But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He didn't want anybody to mistake who gets the glory, who this is through and how this happens. And I don't want you to mistake it either. If I say two words that make sense together, it's by the grace of God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not capable of that. We can't drum that up. We can't make that happen through our own human energy or spirit or power. It has to be a God thing. Sure, we can do illustrations that are funny or stories that touch your heart. We can do these things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But ultimately, God's got to show up. That's the truth at the end of the day. Charles Finney, a great revivalist in the 1700s, told about a church in a certain town, a church where the fire had totally gone out. No one saved, and even worse, no one cared. Do you care if people are saved here? I not only care that people are saved here, I can't have it any other way. I don't just want to do church with church people. I want to see your family and your friends. You invite them. They come in and they find the Lord. If that's not happening, then we might as well just go watch football or something, because we're not getting anything done that's relevant anyway. That's the attitude. That's the spirit. That's got to be our vision when we think about vision. And whatever that costs, that's what we do. I know you're sitting thinking, well, I like church and I get a lot out of it. And I hope you do. We constantly need to be growing in the Lord, but we constantly need to be finding those who are lost as well. Well, anyway, back to the story. It was a dead church. No one cared except for one man, and it wasn't the pastor. It was actually a blacksmith. He wasn't much of a talker. It says he stuttered so badly that it was painful to listen to him, but he had a heart for God, and he wanted revival fire again. He was so burdened for the fire that one day he closed the doors of his shop, and he went home, and he prayed the rest of the day. The next day, he approached the pastor, and he said, I've been praying for revival, for God to rekindle the flames around here. Can we schedule some kind of a meeting, some kind of a revival? Well, the pastor grudgingly said, yeah, we can do that, but with a warning, no one will come. They had a meeting, and to the pastor's surprise, the building was full. He stood up to preach as always, but he felt very different. The power of God was so strong, Charles Finney says, that everyone could feel it. And dozens of people were saved that week. And the fire was reignited. Why? It wasn't programs. It wasn't methods. It wasn't activities or organizations. It wasn't because we hired a youth pastor or we had PowerPoint. It was because someone prayed. You can't never minimize your role in this. It doesn't matter that you're not up front singing or preaching or whatever. We all have a role to play. And don't underestimate the power of that. When you're on your knees at home praying for us, praying for the church, praying for God to do incredible things, praying for God to show up, he hears you. And he shows up. So we have that responsibility to do that. But we remember, after they prayed. See, it doesn't happen unless we do our part. We got to do our part and God will show up. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And the Holy Spirit came and did great things. See, nothing is born without labor. In the natural world, I mean, ask a lady who has a baby. I mean, it's not just hunky-dory, easy, there's a lot of labor through 9 months, and then there's a lot of labor in that room for who knows how many hours, going through that whole process. I mean, it's a process. And the same thing goes for the things of God. Unless we're on our knees laboring in prayer, laboring and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, we're not going to get anything. We have to put in the work. We have to put in the work. We have to do our part. One day while on vacation, and I'm sharing these stories with you to try to encourage you and hope to do. One day while on vacation, D.L. Moody visited a large but dead church in London. The pastor asked him to preach at all the services. He didn't want to, but he agreed to anyway. He preached and later said that they were so unresponsive, it was all he could do to get through his morning message. Then it occurred to him that he'd have to endure another one that night. when he was supposed to be on vacation, and he dreaded it all afternoon, thinking about how he had to go back and deal with this again. But behind the scenes, something was going on. An elderly woman that was there that morning went home to her invalid sister and told her about Moody being there. Her eyes lit up, for she had been praying that God would send Moody to England. And she said, "Put lunch away. We'll spend the rest of the afternoon in prayer and fasting." And that's what they did. Moody said he stood up that night before the people, and he could tell something was very different. It was alive with the electricity and the power of God. You could feel it in the air. He preached with unexplained liberty. He gave the invitation to rise if they wanted to be saved, and 500 people stood to their feet. Shocked, though, he thought maybe they had misunderstood him. So he repeated with more detail about what he was saying, and 500 people stood again. It was the beginning of what became one of the greatest revivals that ever swept England. Why? Because two old ladies, one of them bedridden, prayed. And God will always hear the cry of his faithful. We don't need more organization or activities. We need the power of God in this place, and we need people praying. That's what we need. What happens when we pray? Amazing things happen when we pray. What happens when a pastor or a people is filled with the Holy Spirit and power? Well, if we look at this, Acts chapter 4, many things come into light that happens when we pray and when pastors and people are filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one is this: souls will be saved. We see this in Jerusalem. Look at this church in Acts chapter 4. We see about 8,000 people come to know the Lord. Why? Because they prayed. Remember, after they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. When pastors will seek the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, when people will seek that as well, the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. And don't be freaked out by this Holy Spirit thing if you never really got it. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, he told his disciples, and he told us, "Listen, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave with you someone that's better, someone that you need, someone that's going to counsel you, someone that's always going to give you guidance and lead you." He told us this, and he's a pretty reliable guy. And so we can count on this Holy Spirit. It's not some foreign, weird, whatever. It's a conscience. It's that little thing that tells you that God wired into us, and we know right from wrong and what we ought to do and shouldn't do. It's in all of us, and you know it. That's why we feel it when we neglect God or we don't do what we're supposed to do. And we make excuses, and well, you know. But we, instead of making excuses, we've got to allow that Holy Spirit to convict us. And then we've got to have the courage to respond to that. When a pastor and some people responded to the Holy Spirit after they prayed, souls will be saved, and the same thing will happen here. The second thing is this: worship services will be inspiring and uplifting. There's a reason why, I think anyway, I'm a little biased, but our worship is incredible. I think it's incredible, not just because we have obviously good musicians, because we do. We're blessed with many good singers and good musicians, but more importantly, there's a level of humility. There's a level of seeking God. There's a level of wanting to please him. There's a depth there of what they're singing that's not just, are you with me? That's what makes it powerful. And if you don't feel the Spirit during our worship services, if it's not inspiring and uplifting, because I heard people say, "Well, I really don't like that song." Guess what? The song wasn't the problem, and the band wasn't the problem. You were the problem. You were the problem. You came in with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. You didn't come in saying, "Holy Spirit, speak to me through the songs, through the prayers, through the message," because I know he will if you ask him. I promise you. But if you come in with an attitude about all about you and whatever, then you're going to find that it's not going to happen for you. And you're going to be disgruntled. You're going to think it was somebody, and it's not somebody. It's just look in the mirror. We see that all through the Bible with the heroes of the faith. It was on them, and it's on us when that happens. So if we want our worship services to be like this, we will pray about them, pray for them as you're coming here, as you're sitting waiting for them to start, and we will ask the Holy Spirit to fill this place. If not for you, then for the guy sitting next to you that doesn't know the Lord. Do that. Do that. The third thing is this: our missions projects will be divinely directed by God. And this is important because we don't want to do just what we want to do. We don't want to just go to Korea or Haiti or anywhere else just because we want to do it. We want it to be inspired by God. We want God to lead us, guide us, tell us where he wants us to go, to be his hands and feet. And we believe that in the scriptures, and I'm going to show you a few of them, that we see how he divinely does that. Look at Acts 8:29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And that's where he led this guy, this rich guy. He led him to the Lord, and they got out of the chariot, and he baptized him because the Spirit of the Lord led him because he was in tune with that Spirit and prayed about that. You look at Acts 13:2-4. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, see, they did the labor, they did the work. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. You see the importance? I can't send you somewhere. You can't send me somewhere. We've got to tap into him. It's got to be about God's power. We can't battle the enemy on our own. We can't, you know, get things done on our own. We think we can in this world we live in, but it's not the case. Last one, Acts 16:6-10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the whole region, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border, it goes on through it, I won't read it all, but during the night, Paul had a vision of a man standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I could go on and on and on about other examples of where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But our missions opportunities, and I don't know if you got that, so I'll go back to it really quick in case you didn't. Our missions projects will be divinely directed. It's clear in Scripture. If we seek through prayer and through the Holy Spirit what we're to do, he will give us guidance, affirmation. Yeah, you guys need to do this. You need to get involved in this project or that project. Okay, fourth one is this. Godly wisdom will accompany all of our church decisions. And this is really, really important to us. As council and as elders, we constantly seek this. We constantly talk about this. It's got to be God that's directing our thoughts and directing our ideas and our plotting and our planning, because if it's not him, then it's just us and we're going to be in real trouble. And it says this in Acts 15:28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is the whole council that met to deal with this great issue about the Gentiles and what rules they were going to have to follow and what they were going to have to do to be accepted. Were they going to have to be circumcised and this and that? You can read it yourself in Acts 15. It's a great chapter. It's a great message, and it's a great message for what God expects from us. But it was good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then it tells them, but my point being this council that was advised to make this decision, like an elder board or a counselor, they sought the Holy Spirit, they prayed about it, and they got affirmation. All of our church decisions will be helped if we pray and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in those. And that's what we want to do. We want to get on board with him, not ask God to get on board with us. Now, what is the result when the pastor and the people are not filled with the Holy Spirit, are not empowered? The result's always the same. Burnout, churches plateauing, churches dying. And you see them. You know people that go to churches. You don't know why they go there, because there's 14 people and 12 of them are related. And you wonder, why do they go there? And it's not I'm not trying to make fun of them. I'm just saying, until they get on their knees and until they seek the Holy Spirit, until they pray, until they realize that they have a bigger mission than just to have a holy huddle, they're going to be just like that. We don't ever, ever, ever want to get like that. We'll burn out. We'll be a dying church. Serving God with it will be a chore, a burden, if we do it in the energy of our own flesh. Serving God will be a chore and a burden if we try to do it on our own. Just like trying to forgive someone is ridiculously hard. We can't do it on our own. It's like loving everybody. Yeah, right. Only by the power of God can we love and forgive everybody like we're supposed to. Because in our human nature, it's not going to happen. That's how we must serve God. In the energy of the Spirit rather than the energy of the flesh. It's not us trying to make something happen, but us allowing something to happen to us and through us and probably even despite of us. That's what God's looking for. The church on fire is filled with the Holy Spirit and God's power. The second thing is this. It's united in cause. We got to be united in cause. Equal and united. Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. People weren't balking over here and complaining over there and whining back there. They raised lift our voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and you and everything. You are in control. Not you, not you, not you, not me. United in cause, because the cause is greater than you and I. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their stuff, any of their toys, was their own, but they shared everything they had. It was locked arms, everybody going in the same direction, a common goal. No preferential treatment, no social status, didn't matter. No church position, oh, you hold that position, your opinion matters more than mine. No, no, it doesn't. No looking at each other like, oh, look what he's doing or she's doing, because instead they were so focused on the cause of Christ that they were looking this way. Not looking over here going, wow, he's really screwing up. They were this way. Wow, she's a train wreck. This way. Quit looking sideways and look to the cross. They had a focus about what they were trying to do to reach this generation, this whole peoples, with the gospel here in Acts chapter 4. It's a great chapter. But they were united in their cause. And that made them extremely, extremely effective. If this church is to be on fire for God, our church here, we have to have a common goal, and we must all join hands and work on that. Now, there's three dangers to this. Man, I told you guys I'd get you out here before to beat the Baptist to lunch, but I don't know. Okay, there's three problems. There's three things we need to be careful of, and I'm going to go quick, because, you know, there's a members thing, right? Oh, I've gone there for a long time, so, you know, special rights, privileges. There's three dangers that members can fall into. First of all, maximizing our importance. No one is more important than the next guy. Some people try to give me credit for, oh, you know, you've done great things, the church is really growing. I deserve nothing. It's only by God's grace that we've grown or even survived. It's only by God's grace that I can stand here and breathe. It's not me. We don't maximize ourselves. We don't think that it's our credit, it's our worthiness, it's our, you know. The truth is that I didn't do anything. God just saw fit to bless this church, to grow it, to do incredible things, and we just get to be lucky enough to be a part of it. And I give thanks for that and just try to stay out of his way. The second thing is this, though. Don't minimize your importance. This is about the attitude of unfaithfulness. It says, you know, it's an attitude that says it doesn't matter if I'm there or not. A lot of you think that on a Sunday morning, perhaps. Well, it doesn't really matter if I go or not. Yes, it does. It doesn't really matter if I, you know, work in the nursery. Yes, it does. It doesn't really matter if I work in the youth or with the kids. Or it doesn't really matter if I tithe or not. It doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. It absolutely does matter. You see, the greatest ability is availability and dependability. And guess what? We can all be available, and we can all be dependable. No excuses. Faithfulness is something we can all do. It's a choice. It's just a choice. Some questions for you to ponder on that note. What would our church look like if everyone was as committed as you are? If everyone gave and served and prayed exactly like you, would our church be healthy and empowered, or would it be weak and ineffective? Do we believe and take serious 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that says every part of the body has its role, and when one part doesn't do it, we all suffer? Because I really believe that. I believe that we're better together, and we're better when we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. United for one cause. The third thing we can do is this. We can misplace our importance. And you've seen this with people where they think they can do it all. It'd be like me telling Sue, hey, I'm leading worship next week. That would be a problem. This person, you know, they think they have a gift that they don't have. And how do I know if I have that gift? It's simple, because others will have the gift of listening to me. And I don't think that they do when I sing. So I think it's been affirmed. So we can't misplace our importance either. We got to keep it in perspective. God has given each one of us spiritual gifts, a calling, things our blood going that we're excited about. And that's where we need to put our energies into. Stay out of the other areas. You don't have to be a jack of all trades or a do it all. Leave that to someone else. The church that's on fire for God is not only filled with the Holy Spirit and united in cause, every person doing their part, but third, this is the final one, so there you go. We're going to be done in just a second. We have to be evangelistic in priority. We absolutely have to be. Now, many of you are on board with this one. It's evident. You bring friends and bring people who, you know, don't have a church home or that sort of thing. But we absolutely have to keep this on the front burner at all times. There's some quotes here I have for you that are kind of interesting. Vance Havner says, evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to the body. You can cut a true Christian anywhere and they will bleed evangelism. And I believe that when someone is on fire for the Lord, you know it. The people around him at work know it. There's something different. The people at home that he lives with know it. There's something different. Our church must major on evangelism. It's like saying a doctor must major in healing. I mean, it's kind of a duh. But we can get off track and think that it's just about us sitting here having a good time, but we have to reach those who are lost. R.G. Lee says, God never intended for the church to be a refrigerator in which to preserve perishable piety. He intended it to be an incubator in which to hatch out converts. We are to be a hospital for sinners, not a rest home for saints. We are to be fishers of men and not keepers of the aquarium. All just stuff for you to think about, but we have a role to play. That's why he left us here. And when we forget that, we lose our fire. When we forget that, we lose our fire. I'm going to leave you with this. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher of the 19th century, if the heathen could be saved if they did not hear the gospel. Can the heathen be saved if they do not hear the gospel? And this was his reply. Can we be saved if we don't share the gospel? That's a good question. If we don't take the responsibility that God has left us with and do something with it, which is to share the good news, which is to love others, to lead others to him. Can we be saved if the heathen don't matter to us? That's my heart for our church. That's my vision. That's my hope. That's what I'd like you guys to rally behind together, all in one accord, going in the same direction, so that we can get this done. Not so that we can be glorified, but yet so people can know the Lord like we do. Because I know I got friends that don't know him. And that bothers me. And I know there's thousands of people in LaPorte County that don't know him and don't have a church home. And that ought to bother all of us. Let's pray. Father God, help us to be that church on fire. Help us to never let that fire go out. Help us to be on our knees to kindle that fire. Lord, to seek you, to pray. Father, when we pray, amazing things can happen. When your Holy Spirit fills pastors and fills people and fills a body like this, amazing things can happen. That's what we call upon, Lord. Not our strength, not our programming, not our abilities, not more organization, not more activities. Those are fine, Lord, but what we need is your power. We need you to show up, God, and do incredible things. Father, we can't do that without you. Father, help us to never, ever, ever, ever lose our heartbeat for lost people, for sick people, for addicted people. Father, they're all around us, and that's why we were put here. Sure, they're heathen. Sure, they're messy. Sure, they're difficult. Sure, they're a pain. So were we. Every one of us needs your Son, Jesus Christ. That has to be our sole purpose and focus as we move forward. As we cast this vision of what our goal is, it's to help a lost and dying world with the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. Just as that message has